Pray with me. Oh Lord Jesus, would you make the words that we have just sung to be true, not just on a screen, but in every one of our hearts? Would you use these next days together to produce within us a new level of righteousness that is so stunning and so fresh that we know that it must be from you, and so life-changing that it guides and directs the rest of our lives? We pray that you would come. Come, Holy Spirit, come by your word. Make the name of Jesus known amongst us, and let the beautiful fruit of the Spirit that fits with the character of Christ be the aroma of our lives. Oh, Jesus, be exalted, we pray. Help us in our battle. Help us to kill sin. And let that begin this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Students, I'm glad to be with you. Such a privilege to be here. I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And our text this evening will be verses 1 through 7, part 1 this evening and part 2 tomorrow. Here's God's word, Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. This is God's word. When I was a child, one of my favorite television programs showed just before I went on the bus. It was a black and white program, and my guess is that you'll know the program, even though it's a bit classic and historic, because the line that made the program famous went like this: with a cloud of dust, speed of light, and a hearty hi-ho silver. You know the program? Lone Ranger. And I don't mean the creepy Johnny Depp version of the Lone Ranger. I mean the legit black and white Lone Ranger, the guy who was so excellent with his handgun that he didn't shoot anybody. No, he was good enough, he could actually shoot the gun out of people's hands. He was legit. He always spoke with perfect grammar, even though he was from Texas. Sorry. He had a faithful companion named Tonto. Called him Kimasabi. Tonto always had great ideas. The Lone Ranger was captured, but he never remained captured through the program. He always was released. He always got the bad guys and brought them to the authorities. And as a child, one of the reasons that I loved the show is for this reason. It always resolved really nicely, and the bad guys were always clear, and the good guys were always clear. You knew who was bad and who was good. You knew who was in the right side and who was on the wrong side. 30 minutes later, the show would wrap up. I'd get on the school bus, and then something interesting happened. From within my heart as a child, even though I knew Christ, I never knew if I was the good guy or the bad guy. Because there were some moments when I felt like I was the Lone Ranger, like I was doing really good things, and the next moment, like the most awful thought would come into my head or the most awful thing to be said to somebody. And I began to realize as I grew, even in a Christian home and a Christian school, that there was this thing within me, even after I came to Christ, this struggle and this battle inside my soul as to which kind of guy was I going to be. Was I going to be the guy who did what was right, or was I going to be the guy who did what was wrong? And what I began to learn very early, and I've been chasing this theme all my life, is that there was evil in my heart. And sometimes I didn't know how to stop it. Sometimes I didn't know how to disarm it. And very often, I didn't even know what it meant to kill it. To kill sin? During our time together in Fall Bible Conference, we're going to explore what does it mean to kill sin. John Owen, a 17th century Puritan pastor and theologian, preached a series of sermons on the subject of the mortification of sin. It became a book in 1685, a classic book on how to deal with sin in your life. I commend it to all of you. If you're a young man studying for the ministry, you must read that book before you leave Cedarville University. In that book, he has a famous line, and it's the tagline of our time together, which is this: be killing sin or it will be killing you. Now, why did I choose this series for our time together? Here's why. Because I know that in my life, what's also true in your life is this reality, that these next number of years for you are some of the most formative for the rest of your life. The decisions you make, the people you meet, the issues that you deal with, the challenges that you wrestle with during this particular window as college students are incredibly formative for you and your future. 24 years ago, I was sitting right where you were, hearing a series of sermons by Dr. Lutzer on the attributes of God. These are days when you could take the great environment, the culture, the relationships, and something wonderful could happen to you, or you could squander them. Just think of it. Some of you are freshmen. It's your first year here, and there are people that you left behind in your former life, and you're ready to start new and fresh. But here's the thing. But you brought you to campus. And you can change your location. You can change your friends. But how do you change you? Some of you grew up in Christian homes, you went to Christian schools, you could tell me all about the gospel. You could go right through the list of what it means to know that Jesus died for your sins, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact of the matter is right now you're stuck in particular sin issues that have caused you to wonder, is what I believe even true? Or for that matter, is the gospel even true? It's affected your assurance. There's others of you who you don't know what it's really like to get after a sin and to defeat it and to cut it at its core and then experience the beautiful life change. And so when you have a friend who's struggling with some kind of issue, you begin to wonder, is this really all that helpful? Are the scriptures in fact true? You see, these years are incredibly important. And if there would be a way for God's word to get into your heart and mind, and for you to learn, beginning this week, how to kill sin, not only will your soul be helped, the church would be helped, and the world would be able to see young men and women who know the beauty of the cross and who live it out. So, for our purposes this week, I have a particular theme that I want you to get into your mind and heart about the nature of the battle. It goes like this. The battle is within. Daily I must fight. Death comes from sin, killed only by Christ's might. That's what we're going to talk about all week. Would you say that aloud with me together? The battle is within. Daily I must fight. Death comes from sin, killed only by Christ's might. Now I want you to think with me. I want you to dream with me of what could happen in your life if particular sins began to release their control of you. What could happen in the groups in which you live and in your dorm and with your friends and the people who you love, and for that matter in the church, if people understood what in the world does it mean to kill sin? How do I experience the freedom of what it means to be in Christ? How does that work? And what does that actually look like? That's what we're going to attempt to lean into during our time together. What I want to do this morning, or this evening rather, is to help you understand sort of the landscape of this battle. I want you to understand the lines of battle, both how our salvation begins, what that means, where our salvation ends, what that means, and then where we are in the middle, and how these categories, these theological categories, inform where we live even now. So first, in our text, where does all of this start? Well, all of this starts, this battle starts in the category spiritually that the Bible describes as being in Christ. Look at Colossians 3:1 again. It all starts being in Christ. It says, if you have then been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Notice that phrase, raised with Christ. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. Why? Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So where this starts and where we have to start as it relates to our battle is in regards to our position. Who are we in Christ? Or what has Christ done for us? Or in a theological category that I'm sure many of you already know and some of you will discover, we're talking here about the category of justification. What does it mean to be declared righteous? What does it mean to be in Christ? You see, you need to understand what it means to be united to Christ and understanding where this battle begins. And how this legal declaration of righteousness affects how you live every day. See, according to the Bible, the problem with the world and the problem with all of us is the indwelling reality of sin. My problem is my heart. Romans 3:23 tells me that all have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. It means that human beings are in a relentless glory-seeking struggle. We seek glory in all of the wrong things. And when we go after our own desires and we step outside of God's will, it's not just that we sin, but it's in a sense that we say, I like this more than the beauty of God's glory. We crave glory over another glory, and the glory that we seek violates God's holiness, and the Bible defines that at its core as sin. Good news of the Bible is that for those who confess Christ as Lord, for those who turn from their sins, Jesus' death counts for them. God takes the legal requirements of all of the law and puts it on Christ. And the effect is that for those who trust in Christ, then they are now considered the children of God. Listen to John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, if you're here today and you know Christ, it's because God miraculously rescued you from you. From you. He rescued you from all the things that you go after. He rescued you from all of the false gods that you've pursued. He rescued you from the appetite of the wrong kinds of glory and all of the circumstances in your life, whether it was a Sunday school teacher or whether it was some gospel message you heard on a Sunday, whether it was some friend sharing with you the gospel. That was God who was behind all of that. And he did that in order to set his love on you and to declare you righteous in order that you might be saved. And for those who are in Christ, it means that they are forgiven, they're declared righteous, they're united with Christ. That's why Colossians 3 says, you have died. That means the old mark has been killed. And we'll talk about that as we explore Romans chapter 6. And it means that when Christ died, I died. And then he says this, and I love this phrase, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means that when I stand before God and he looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. And that means that the glory of heaven is that we see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And we all know that we shouldn't have been there were it not for him. And without him, we would have never found him. And he was not only the one who rescued us and paid for our sins and caused us to be his children, but he was the one who paid it all. Therefore, all of heaven is about him. And all of what it means to follow Jesus is captured in the fact that your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the starting point. And we all must start here because some people mistakenly think that they can defeat sin in their own strength. They think that because they grew up in a Christian home and because they're at a Christian college, that that's sufficient to be able to deal with their sin patterns. And the reality is, that doesn't work. A friend of mine, Brian Hedges, wrote a modern-day version of the mortification of sin, and here's what he said. The most important thing to understand is this. Before you can kill sin, you have to look to the Lord who was lifted up on the cross for you. You can't fight sin unless you have found rest in the inexhaustible sufficiency of the doing and dying of Jesus in your place. Listen carefully. You cannot mortify sin unless that sin has already been nailed to the cross of Christ. There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. So, justification is where it all begins. It starts with being in Christ. Secondly, then, where does it end? Like, what's the trajectory? Where is all of this headed? Well, it all ends in another theological category, that of glorification. Not only do we know where this all begins, but we also need to know where is this headed. You need to know that the struggle with sin is not going to last forever. The more I understand about my own heart, the more I understand about people, the more I live and work inside the church, as I raise children, as I get older, you know what I find? I can't wait for the moment when every thought of every moment of every day and every action for all of eternity is always 100% righteous. I can't wait for that. I can't wait for text messages where I don't have to have an emoji at the end to know what the person means. What does that mean? He put three question marks at the end. Does that mean he's... Or when someone... When I say to my wife, "How you doing?" And she says, "Fine." I'm like, what exactly does that mean, fine? Can you imagine just doing life and you never have to wonder, never have to think about all of those things, that every day that you wake up in the new heavens and the new earth, every thought, every action, everything you could ever do is always righteous all the time. Jesus' aim is not just to save you from your sin. His aim is to save you in order to make you absolutely perfect, not only legally, but also practically. And that will happen someday. Theologically, this is called glorification. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 4. It says this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul is talking here about the beautiful second return of Christ when he conquers the devil and all those who follow him, who follow the devil, will be cast into the lake of fire. And part of the beauty of this event is not only that Jesus raises the dead, but he also removes all remaining sin in the lives of his followers. He gives them a new resurrected body like his, and the miracle of the new heavens and the new earth is that we look like Jesus. It's crazy. Sinful human beings, rebellious human beings, that angels must look at us and think, why does God set his love on these people? And these people all look like Jesus. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." It's an unbelievable statement. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, whenever I see that verse, I can't help think of my church that I grew up in, because somebody took that verse and they painted it on the wall of the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Clearly, that person did not have a hermeneutics class at Cedarville University. So that's not what the text is saying, not even close. What it's saying is this, that we won't all die, the Lord returns, but we shall all be changed. You see, glorification is important because it shows God's ultimate redemptive goal is sinless perfection, and he is the one who will do it. Glorification is important because it explains how God will accomplish that goal. He's going to do it. And it highlights that the present struggle with sin is tied to our earthly existence. That there is coming a day when Christ will return and our struggle will be over. I couldn't help today but think of that moment when I saw the president and his cabinet on the Truman portico with silly little glasses, cheap eclipse glasses, and everybody was looking up and they were pointing. And I thought of Revelation chapter 1, 7, that he's coming with clouds and every eye will see him. Glorification is God's recreation of everything that has been touched by sin, and it is where the Christian's battle with sin ends. So we have justification. The trajectory goes to glorification. And what's in the middle? What's in the middle, students, is where we are right now. Between glorification and justification is sanctification. It is where we wrestle with indwelling sin. We're going to explore what does that mean and how do we deal with that sin? Sanctification means this ongoing work where I'm being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Wayne Grudem gives a very simple and helpful definition of sanctification. He says this, that sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more, notice, free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Listen to that. Because that's what I want to have happen in my life and in yours. That's what I want these days to be about, that a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Think, for instance, what it would be like if there's a particular sin that you struggle with and it keeps dogging you and you feel guilty. And every time you have the Lord's Supper, you see the elements in your hand and you think, God, I hate this thing in me. And I keep going back to it. Think what it would be like if that thing was beginning to grow less and less powerful in your life. Think of the confidence you'd have in the scripture. Think how bold you'd be when you pray. Think of the freedom from the guilt that you feel. I mean, you know that you're redeemed and you know glorification has come, but you also are sick of the reality of dealing with this particular sin issue in your life. And just think of what could happen if that thing had less and less hold of you. And the vision here is not just of justification and glorification, but of this progressive means of being more and more free from sin. What does it mean that it's progressive? It means that there are successes and there are failures. There are struggles. It means that it's a fight. Because while justification and glorification are complete works that God alone does, sanctification involves our direct activity and cooperation. That's why I want you realizing that every morning that you wake up, my hope is this will stick with you for a while, that when your feet hit the floor, that you start thinking, the battle is within and daily I must fight, that every single day is a battle with sin. Every single day I've got to wrestle and struggle. Every day with the power of Christ in me, I have the ability to have sin control me less and less. What this means is that the practical goal of Christianity is this Christ-likeness, this growing maturity where a person becomes more and more like Jesus. It means that sin grows less and less in terms of its control over you. In tomorrow's sermon, I'm going to talk specifically about what does it mean to put sin to death. In Colossians 3, Paul mentions some sins that we'll talk about tomorrow. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. What he's saying is that in light of who you are in Christ and in light of where all this is headed, these are the things that we want to see have less and less control of us. And what I want you to realize is every day that you wake up, you're in a battle to take the word and to take your position and to take your future and apply it right now in your lives. And for some of you, that could be a watershed moment that you need to get back into the battle for whatever reason you've been on the sidelines. Or you got these little pockets in your life that you're like, well, this is kind of like my pet sin. Everybody's got one. See, one of the beautiful things that could happen during your college years is that you take those pets and you kill them. Don't tweet that, please. That's that's not a tweetable quote right there, okay? You're Your younger sister at home just freaked out. No, not the bird, right? So the idea is that we take sin and we put it to death. Listen to what Romans 8 says. Paul says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you," listen to what he says, "but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Students, please. I'm so tired of hearing about marital covenants that are broken. I'm so tired of sitting in a room and smelling the putrid stench of unfaithfulness and trust that's broken and violated. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Relationships will die. Careers will die. Your money will die. Children will die. And I mean physically die, although that certainly could be the net effect in some cases. What I mean is the very things that are supposed to be so precious and sacred and special, they're destroyed. Living by the flesh equals death. And yet Paul says if you live by the Spirit, if you're spiritually alive, then you figure out ways to put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, it is the normal, listen, it is the normal and natural activity of those who live by the Spirit to constantly be putting sin to death. So here's my question. When's the last time you put a sin to death in your life? When's the last time you applied the word, you memorized scripture, you got in a community and you said, "I'm taking this serious as a heart attack, I'm gonna get after this thing," and you began to see it release its hold on you and the sky was brighter, the songs were more vibrant, the sermons were more powerful. It was though your heart had been set free. And you know why? Because your heart had been set free. You believe the cross is real, you believe the resurrection is true, you believe that Christianity works because you set your mind to put sin to death. Problem, my guess is that for some you don't know what that's like. And my hope that this could be a turning point for you. Listen to the warning of C.S. Lewis. I mean, you realize that the devil does not want you to take sin seriously. He wants you to coast. He wants you to let down your guard. He wants you to find any kind of excuses as to why you should not approach dealing with sin with blood earnestness. Here's what Lewis says. He says in Screwtape Letters, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. 1 Peter tells us that sinful passions wage war against the soul. And you know, to make matters worse, it's not just about broken covenants and destroyed trust and pathological selfishness and self-destroying addictions. To make matters worse, we know full well what we're doing when we sin. It's not that we don't know. No one's going to leave this chapel tonight and go, I had no idea sin was bad. New thought. Our problem is not our lack of knowledge. The issue is our negligence. We know what sin is. We just don't take it seriously. Because of the colluding effects of the fall, because of the culture in which we live, because of its presence in the world, we begin to simply tolerate it in our lives and think, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I don't do it as much as they do it. Or we have these all kinds of standards. And the reality is that within our hearts, we don't take it seriously. Or, we take it seriously when we get busted. We take it seriously when we're trapped. We're stuck. Now I'm going to take it seriously. And the minute the pressure begins to fade, then I go back to it. And this pattern repeated over and over and over. That kills someone's assurance of faith. And it probably should. And as well, it causes them to wonder, does the gospel even work? So students, the heart behind this series and the point of this message this evening is simply to raise your awareness level when it comes to the priority of battling sin. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Justification sets the framework. Glorification is the goal. And every single day, we must remember the battle is within. And daily, I'm going to fight. Mortification is not an easy task. Death comes from sin, and it's killed only by Christ's might. John Owen says this, "The life, the vigor, and the comfort of our spiritual life very much depends on the mortification of sin." He says, "Those who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling presence of sin." In other words, it must be their primary goal. For those who follow Jesus, they must realize that I am here on earth to follow Christ, and sin gets in that way, and I'm going to do my very best in order to see it have less and less hold on me, because this battle is serious. We must fight it every single day, and therefore, Owen says, do make it your daily work. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. There is not the best saint in the world, but if he should give over or stop this duty of killing sin, he would fall into as many cursed sins as anyone ever did. So here I am, 46 years old, 24 years since I was here, and I need to kill sin. You need to kill sin. So is that how you think about the Christian life? Is that how you approach every day? Do you take sin seriously? Do you realize the importance of what it means to kill sin? We must be killing sin or it will be killing us. Jonathan Edwards described the Christian life as this. He said, "The way to heaven is ascending, but we must constantly travel uphill. And though it be hard and a tiresome duty, and although it is contrary to the tendency of our flesh, we must do it." So what is the vision for you of the Christian life? Is it an escalator that's moving up? You just kind of sit and stand and then allow it? Is it kind of sinless perfectionism? Is it going to move all the way up? Is your vision of the Christian life practically, for some of you, like an escalator moving down? Like, I'm just kind of riding in the gravitational pull. And maybe that's why you came to Cedarville, because the gravitational pull of your friends was just kind of pulling you the wrong direction. Or maybe you've already found some friends that are already starting to give a gravitational pull downward. Is it sort of where you give up, or is it sinless perfectionism? No, the aim is this, is that you are walking up a going down escalator. How many of you have done this activity before? Right. It's illegal, by the way, just so you know. It's not against OSHA standards. Here's the point. Kill that sin, by the way. The point is this. The vision is this, that the escalator is coming down and I'm walking up with everything I've got within me, and I'm bringing friends along with me, and I'm helping them walk up, and I walk up and I walk up, and then I struggle and I come back down, and I go back up, and I come back down, and I go back up, and I get some friends, and I say, "Come on, let's go together." And when a brother starts to go all the way down, you go, no, you're gonna come with me, come on, let's go. I'm carrying you, you heavy guy, come with me, you're gonna carry him up, and you're gonna bring him along. And there are people in your dorm who you need to carry along, and then they're gonna walk and they're gonna help you. But the idea is you never stop, you never quit. You never stop walking. You every morning you wake up and you say, "I know Christ. He saved me and rescued me. One day this is over, but today it's game time. I got to kill sin. It's game time. The battle is within. And daily I'm going to fight. And I'm going to rest knowing that while death comes from sin, this can be killed by Christ's might." Students, we are all in a battle. Jesus has ultimately won that battle, but he's won that battle so that right now you can win the battle with what comes your way. That when Satan offers you glory of a temptation, you can look at that and say, "That ain't glory. Let me show you glory. Here's Christ." When he offers you promises and says, if you do this, we're going to give you this and this and this and this. And you go, let me tell you about a real promise. And you fight and fight and fight and fight. And sin begins to get less and less control of you. Jesus is glorious in all that he is. And that practically works out in your life. And you experience the beauty of what it means to fight the battle. Because Christ has won. And he's paid not only the penalty of your sin, but also given you the Spirit and the Word and the community of Christ. So that every day you could wake up and say, it's time to fight. I'm in a battle. And I'm not letting sin win anymore. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin. Or sin will be killing you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to begin to use these days to open our hearts to the reality of what you want to do in us. I pray you'd begin to set us on a pathway of taking sin seriously. The fact of the matter is that you know all of our hearts. You know where every single one of us are at this evening. There's no hiding from you. And so, Lord, would you help us to fight the battle? Lord, there's some that are here who are so discouraged and so weary. They've lost all hope. And would you begin to bring hope back to them this evening? Others, Lord, who've never known what it's like to be free, even for a little bit, from sins that have become like domesticated pets in our lives. Would you help them to see opportunity that's in front of them to find freedom in Christ? And now, students, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are close, would you just take a moment and tell the Lord what it is that's going through your soul in this moment? Would you ask him to help you? Would you even confess sins that happened today? Knowing that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you ask him to help you to believe the promises of the Bible, even what you've heard tonight? So, Lord, now, help us to apply your word by your Spirit. We thank you for the beautiful Bible and how it helps us to give life through the finished work of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, students. Thanks for being here this evening. God bless you. You're dismissed.